Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I have enjoyed being with you all. I was reflecting on the last verse of that song that we just sang. He's the same today as he's ever been. And for that, we are grateful. A lot of things change in the world. But that's one thing that doesn't change. What would it be like if our God were as changing as our world? Be a sad state of affairs, wouldn't it? Where would we put our hope? Where would we put our confidence if our God would change like this old world does? It is a joy to look into your faces and see you all again. Doesn't happen so often, but I did look forward to this to a point. You know, I don't know if you were at all nervous getting up here this morning. Can I give you the assurance that in 30 years you'll get up and you'll still be nervous? Is that an assurance? That's life, I suppose, maybe more so for some than others, but we are thankful for God's care and interest in our lives, and knowing that as we yield ourselves to His kingdom and His work, even though we tremble at times and are nervous and all those things, we find our God to be a very faithful God and are grateful for that. And there is a point of some of the best delivery of a message has come in some of the most nerve-wracking preparations or difficult preparation time. So God, how does Peter say it, though? For the moment you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, you know, you wrestle through things and then God comes through. Anyhow, we do need to get on to our message. So I've been preaching through the fruits of the Spirit. And I started with the last one some time back, and not really intending to preach on all of them, but it did, it worked out that way. I have preached my way from the bottom up through the fruits of the Spirit, and this morning I'm going to speak on the subject of joy. If you're familiar with Galatians 5:22, where the fruits of the Spirit are listed, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So the subject at hand this morning is a subject of joy. It is obviously listed here in the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll discover that it is also listed in other places in the Scriptures, and we'd like to give a little attention to that subject. So maybe to begin, just looking at a few definitions. What is joy? How do we define joy? And just a few dictionary definitions say it this way: a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. Another one: the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. The expression or exhibition of such emotion, a state of happiness, the source or cause of great delight. Just maybe going back to the first one, a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. I don't know that any of these necessarily encapsulates the thought of joy in the life of a believer and in the context of the Christian experience. But it does make an attempt at describing what joy is, and that it is an emotion. It's something we feel in our emotions. It's something that a feeling of pleasure, a feeling of happiness, and it is accompanied with, you know, success or good fortune or at least perceived success or anticipated success. It is accompanied when there is a sense of well-being in our lives. There's joy. Various ways, perhaps, in which joy can be a part of our experience. We already read Galatians 5:22, where it's listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. There are several other verses that lift it up as a fairly important piece of our Christian experience. Romans 14, verse 17 says this: "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So there it is listed as one of the ingredients that make up the kingdom of God. Romans 15:13, just a chapter later, says this: "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So, just a couple of verses there to recognize that joy is, in fact, a part of the kingdom life. The scriptures portray it as part of the kingdom Christian's experience. I'd like to ask the question, and maybe I've partly answered it already: how important is joy in our lives? You know, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we look at things like long-suffering, for example. We look at gentleness. We look at meekness and temperance. When you think about those virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, would we agree that generally if I am long-suffering as a person, you know, patient, you first off are the primary recipient of that blessing of my long-suffering, my patience. I'm the recipient, first off, of your patience. If this fruit is in your life, if you are a gentle person, the people that you, there's gentleness about you, the people that you relate to are the primary recipients of that blessing, of that gift, or that fruit in your life. And it's that way with a number of these fruits. They primarily affect, first off, those who we relate with, those who we live with, those who we interact with. Secondarily, they do come back to bless us as an individual also. Joy is a little bit the opposite, isn't it? You know, joy, first off, blesses me when I have it, when you have it. It seems, and this is just my thinking, it seems like it primarily first, it's first a blessing to me, and then secondly, it is a blessing to you, I trust. But you know the thought. When another person is experiencing joy, they're joyful, it has a positive effect on those of us who happen to be in their presence at that point. So if joy is primarily, or first off, primarily benefits me first, does that mean, since we as kingdom believers believe in a life that is focused outward and others first and myself last, and since joy primarily affects me first of all, does that mean that it maybe doesn't rate quite as high on the scale of importance in these fruits, since its first benefit is to me personally? Just something to think about. I think when we, as we continue to look at the subject, I think that question will answer itself. You know, when we put, if we were to draw a pie graph and list each of these fruits, would joy somehow just rate a little less in importance than the rest? We'll trust that the scriptures we look at will give us a solid answer to that question. Now let's go on and think about and look at some of Christ's perspective of joy and his heart for us. And by the way, I've titled the message, The Gift of Joy. I vacillated a bit at first. At one point, I thought the fruit of joy, but I decided I liked the idea of the gift of joy because joy is a gift. Whether it's in your life or mine, it's a blessing to have it and to experience it from time to time. So, turn to the Gospel of John, and we'll look at some of Christ's comments about joy. Beginning in chapter 15 and verse 11 first, and then we'll go to chapter 16. So, John 15, verse 11, and we're just going to take this verse and kind of lift it out of its context. We will plan to look at the context a little later, where Jesus says these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That verse is not too difficult to understand, at least to realize that Jesus intends his followers to have joy. And not only does he intend that they have joy, but that their joy might be full. So he doesn't just want them to have a half a cup full, he wants them to have a full cup of joy. Turn to chapter 16, verse 20, and we'll read verses 20 to 24. Just get a little more context in this scripture, but it also speaks about joy. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Again, just seeing Christ's desire for joy in our lives. Your joy no man taketh from you. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And again, the idea of it being full, not just a little joy, but of being full. And if you just turn over to chapter 17, verse 13, as Jesus is praying, he says this, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So there he says, my joy fulfilled in themselves. So if we look at those scriptures, we would conclude that joy is in fact a very important part of the Christian's experience. That Jesus desired it for him, for the Christian. And that, could we say that if it's missing, there is an important piece of the pie missing, if joy is missing in our lives. The Apostle John, in 1 John 1, verse 4, just taking that verse, he says this, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So John, the Apostle, also had joy in his radar as he taught the believers. He intended that the things that he teaches them leads them in truth so that their joy can be full. So, without a doubt, it is a subject that the scripture puts some emphasis on. We could ask the question, why is it so important? I thought about it this way. Jesus said that there in John, in chapter 17, verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I thought if joy is missing in our lives, if it is missing, there is something of him missing. There's something of Jesus missing in our lives. Therefore, it is important. We don't want to miss any of him, do we? Any part of him. We don't want to miss any piece of him if joy is missing. So, all that said, in a world of complexities, how can joy be a regular part of my experience? In a world of uncertainties, complexities, difficulties, pain, disappointments, war, Do you think the believers in Ukraine are able to experience joy in their lives? Should they experience joy? You know, and maybe as we continue to develop that thought, in a world of complexities, how can joy be a regular part of my experience? You know, I want to say this just before we develop that further. You know, what we're talking about here today is not really, we all understand that our personalities vary. And some of us are much more expressive of our feelings and our emotions and those kind of things. And some of us are fairly stoic. And when we talk about joy, we're not putting up here a measuring stick that everyone somehow needs to be expressing that all in the same way. If we go there, we're going to frustrate ourselves tremendously. So that's not what we're talking about. Not about the or that's we don't want to be misunderstood in that aspect. That we want to give recognition to the fact that different people will express and feel joy in different ways. And yeah, the point is that you know what joy is to you and how joy affects you. So, in a world of complexities, how can joy be a regular part of my life? Let's turn to Romans 15:13. Seems like we may have read this earlier, but we'll look at it again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then there's another verse I'd like to just note here, 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now there's these two verses both they clearly identify joy, but there's something else that they clearly identify, and there probably be more that both of these verses identify, and there might even be more than two things. But there's two things that I noted. One of them is joy, and the other is believing. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And here we see the word rejoice, which I think we're looking at this at primarily the word joy, but the scripture also uses the word rejoice quite a bit. And I think we realize that that's simply the expression of joy. Rejoicing is the expression of joy. So both of these verses have joy connected with believing. So the source of true joy is God, and the key that unlocks the flow of joy is believing in God. How can I have joy? How can joy be a regular part of my experience? I'd like to just illustrate this a little bit. We can. So how can I, and we'll just put a small I here for I. You know who I am. You think about yourself as a person. This is you. This is me. And you think about life. You think about your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your flat spots, you know. Yes, there's a lot of strong points, and we probably do well to consider those at times, but if you're like me, you can, it's not too hard to get kind of lost in the deficiencies of this eye, the weaknesses, the failures, the flat spots, and it can feel anything but joyful. And you can actually, if we park there too long, you might actually get depressed. How can I have joy? How can joy be a regular part of my experience when I clearly understand my own deficiencies? Well, I'd like to simply start answering that. How can I have joy when I understand my personal deficiencies? I'd like to start answering that by saying this, and we'll look at a scripture then. Life is much bigger than I. First Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14, and you can turn there if you wish. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So, and I've used the word life there. I could have used the word church, you know, but just thinking about being able to have joy as a regular part of my experience. It doesn't all depend on me. It doesn't all depend on I. There's a lot more to life than I. You know, think about that each personally. Life is much bigger than just you individually. And God has placed it all together to function in such a way that you know, weaknesses, strengths, and personalities and abilities are all very much a part of our lives. And where one is weak, another is strong. Where one lacks discernment, another has incredible discernment. You know, just it's all designed to function together. And so life is just a whole lot bigger than just I. And if we understand that, it may be one of the ways that we can recognize that, you know, joy can be a regular part of my experience, even if I'm not the most brilliant and the most perfect person that ever lived. Joy can be a regular part of my experience. But then I'd like to develop that even further. We talked about believing. How can joy be a regular part of my experience in a complex, difficult, sorrow-filled world? You know, God is much bigger than life. Life has disappointments. Life has difficulties. Life has pain. Life is unpredictable. It's uncertain. It disappoints us. People let us down. You know, you name it. Sicknesses come. Accidents happen. Bringing with it many difficulties to process, and yet in all of that, God is much, much, much bigger than life and its complexities. How can joy be a regular part of my experience? When we understand this reality, I think it's one of the keys that can help us have joy interwoven through life. You know, we realize, you know, like Peter says, for a season, you are in manifold heaviness through manifold temptations. We recognize that life is not about always living on an emotional high of joy. We recognize that. And yet, we also recognize that the Scripture clearly places a value on joy and its reality in our lives, and that if it's not a part of our experience, if it's not woven through the fabric of our lives, there's something missing. And we want that something. And one of the ways I believe that we can reconcile the difficulties of life and the joy of the Lord is by realizing that, first off, life is a lot bigger than just me, and God is much bigger than life, and whatever the complexities, he is much bigger and already was there before we got there. The second key that I'd like to think about just a little bit is, and we'll go back to John 15, I said we would try to develop that verse, that context a little further. John 15, we read verse 11, where Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Now, if we want to understand and appreciate that verse in its fullest value, we do have to look at least a little bit at what are these things that he spoke to us. He said some things to them so that as they understood what he said and lived in the reality of what he said, they would have joy, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And, of course, John 15 is a familiar scripture, the first number of verses there about the true vine. And I think I'm going to just simply take the time and read that all the way from verse 1 to 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And we could easily just read on. This is in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So these things have I spoken unto you. The second way that a key to having joy interwoven in the fabric of our lives, I believe, is found in these in this scripture, but not solely in this scripture. But Jesus teaches us several truths here. First off, that he is the vine, he is the source of life, and if we're going to have life, we're going to need to be clearly, solidly connected to him. And then he also teaches us that if we're going to abide in him, we're going to need to keep his commandments. We're going to need to walk in the things that he teaches us. And so and if we do that, if we are connected to him and we are walking in obedience to him, then we will have this joy that he is speaking of, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The context of Jesus' teaching isn't confined to these couple of verses that we read, even though these verses give us a nutshell version of what a lot of life is about in Christ. And so, how can I have joy as a regular part of my experience? Two things that we've looked at, and one of them is to understand who I am in the great scheme of things and how much bigger life is in me and how much bigger God is in life. And then secondly, to know him and to walk with him, to walk in obedience to him as our personal Lord and Savior. Next question I'd like to ask, is it okay if joy is missing from my life? Can I be satisfied if I find myself for whatever reason, in a posture of life where joy just isn't there? I don't know what it is. I don't have any. I don't experience any. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Think we'll find any joy in Deuteronomy? The law of Moses. Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to begin reading in verse 45 and maybe just giving a little context. This scripture kind of is putting the capstone on the law, where they are told about the blessings that will follow them if they obey and walk with their God, and they are told about the curses that will follow them if they disobey and do not walk with their God. And that is the context in which we're breaking in here. Right at the end of the list of curses that will come upon them if they do not walk with God. So we're going to start in verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servedst not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. So there we have the word joy, joyfulness, and gladness. And it's an interesting dynamic there if you stop and think about it. So think about it this way. God had given Israel as a people clear instruction how to live and how to walk with Him in order to remain in a place of clear blessing from Him. And He had also it warned them what would happen in the curses that if they disobey Him, they'll be in a place of clear, they'll be under the spout where the curses come out. Or they'll be under the spout where the blessings come out if they obey, if you think about that term, that analogy. He warned them of, and he says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. You know, think about it. Is it okay if joy is a missing element in my life? Okay, think about it. And we see here that it was a problem when joy was missing in the lives of His people. Think about it just in your context of, just think about it in context of one of your children, and you give them a responsibility. Maybe they have a regular responsibility, and that they do every day. And how does it make you feel as a parent if they do that responsibility with joyfulness, with gladness, and are happy to do it? Versus how does it make you feel if they do it with grumbling and complaining and everything else that comes under that category? Think about the difference. It's very different. So how about if we as God's people, here was the problem with Israel. The reason they moved away from obeying God is because they no longer saw it as a... They were no longer... it was not a joy to them to serve the Lord. And because it was not a joy to them to serve the Lord, they departed from serving the Lord, is the way this scripture would seem to indicate it. Because thou servedst not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. Serving God became a duty. It became a burden. It became something that they had to do. And the obvious result was in time they moved away from serving God. Well, how about us? What will happen to us if serving God just becomes a duty? And there's no joy in our hearts that we get to serve God. We get to walk with God. We get to obey God. We get to have Him as our King. We get to be servants of the living God. If there is no joy in serving the Lord in our lives, is that a problem? I think it is. I think we need to cultivate that heart that cultivate joyfulness in our heart toward God in serving Him, in walking with Him, in obeying His instructions for us. Just like there in John, where we read about Jesus there teaching us to abide in Him. And you know, I mentioned the word rejoice. I'm going to turn to this scripture. It's Philippians Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. And then we have the scripture there in Colossians. Actually, we'll look at several. Colossians 3:17, just back a couple pages. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Doesn't use the word joy or rejoice, but it does give the same idea of a grateful heart as we serve the Lord. And then verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And again, it doesn't use the word joy, but heartily. Heartily gives the idea of just, you know, if you're doing something heartily, how are you doing it? You're doing it with vigor. You're doing it gladly. You're doing it with anticipation. So the idea is that as we serve the Lord, to be in a place where we are doing it joyfully, that being a Christian is a joyful opportunity, not a drudgery, not a I have to. If it's an I have to, then we're missing a key element in being a Christian, in being one of God's children. And in this context, if joy is missing in our lives, it is actually a serious problem. It was a serious problem for Israel that joy was missing in their lives. They were not serving the Lord with joy. And if we are not serving the Lord with joy, it's a problem and something we should take a look at. Not that we're someone great, but we serve a great God. That's why we can have joy. And that's why it's a problem if it's missing, because we serve a great God. And just like we don't like when our children obey us begrudgingly, God doesn't really care for Christians who serve Him begrudgingly. He's looking for joyful Christians. All right, one more question. Is future joy a suitable motivation to walk in obedience to the Lord? So if I know that if I do this and this, what I'm going to experience is going to be joy. Is that a suitable motivation? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I guess we have to stop there and just simply say, yes, future joy is a suitable motivation to serve God, to obey God, to walk with God. Jesus did it. You know, a lot of life is actually made up of kind of that. We do things because there's an expected end. You know, the farmers in the spring go out and plant their fields not because they just had some seed they wanted to get rid of or just wanted to fill their day. They did it with an expectation that fall is coming and they're going to get to pull out the machinery and go out there and harvest that crop they planted. There's an expectation. We are motivated by an expectation on a lot of fronts in life. You know, There's the Apostle John makes this comment or this statement in 3 John. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. You know, it's an often quoted verse. You know, we as parents, especially parents of young children, we pour a lot of time and effort into them because we are looking out ahead and hoping that there will be a return of joy, right? No greater joy than that our children walk in truth. It's part of that motivation, an expected end of some kind. It's just kind of part of life. So with that in mind, is future joy a suitable motivation to walk in obedience to the Lord? I'd like to close with this verse in Colossians, and you can turn there again as well. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Colossians 1, 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I'm going to stop there. So, future joy. Says here, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's future. The present, if ye continue in the faith. That's present. So, continuing in the faith, diligently walking with our God with that future expectation of being presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Is that a suitable motivation to walk with God in joy and serve God with joyfulness? Knowing that if we're faithful, he will present us to the Father holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. The gift of joy. I didn't really pull the title into it much, but the thought of the gift being that, you know, it is a gift from God. It is because of God, because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, that we can have joy. If we were in fact, the scripture even says, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. So our hope goes beyond this life. And therefore, even in the complexities and difficulties of life, because of God and his work and his involvement in our lives, we can have joy. If you're able, kneel with me and we will close with prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful to you for the gift of joy and for the fruit of joy, that it is a fruit of your Spirit, something that you, your Spirit, desires to work in our hearts, imparting to us. Also something that as we walk with you and obey you, it is a result of obedience and of that walk and that close connection to you. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this congregation. And again, Father, today just ask a blessing on each one here, each person, each one of us find ourselves in the place of the journey that we are in, faced with our own set of interesting circumstances and realities. And we ask again today, Father, that by your Spirit you would use something of your word to encourage and to give us a boost forward in our walk with you, in our commitment to you, in our obedience to you, in our love for you, and in our joy toward you. So, Father, again, you understand your heart for us in this scripture and in this subject, and pray that we could understand it the way you desire it for us, that we could experience it and walk in its reality. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we have been reconciled. Thank you that if we continue faithfully, you will present us before the Father faultless. Thank you, Lord. Bless us now, Father, as we continue in our journey of life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.